Thank you, Dennis. Last week, as people were leaving the church and we were shaking hands and doing our regular routine, there was an individual who came up to me and made the following statement. "Excellent message, Pastor. Now, if only we knew how to do that." Last week, we emphasized the sufficiency of Christ as given to us in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we looked at Colossians 1:1-24. Without re-preaching that message from last week, would you please join me in turning to Colossians just for a moment, that we might read a few verses and possibly jog our memory. We talked about the sufficiency of Christ, and starting at verse 9, the Word of God reads, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light." Paul prayed that the Colossians would increase in their knowledge of God, and that in that knowledge they would know His will and live lives that were pleasing to Him. And then he continues, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We have been redeemed by God, and our rescue is based on Christ's sufficiency. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of creation, not in a matter of chronology, but in a matter of importance, in a sense of ultimate, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus Christ is sufficient. We are talking about the sufficiency of Christ. And then in verses 18-20, Paul proceeds, "He is also head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death." Jesus Christ's sufficiency is definitely the basis and the only basis of our redemption and our salvation. There is nothing that we add, nothing more that we get from God that will supersede or be in addition to everything that Christ is. And that sufficiency is not only for salvation, but it is also here in the church, because He is the head. This is His church. We are His body. Now, when a preacher hears the words, "If only we knew how to do that," after preaching, there is a thunderous boom that he hears in his head from the sound of his heart hitting the floor. If a man prepares and preaches a message without the peace present, P-I-E-C-E, that helps people to apply the truth of God's word to their lives. If a preacher preaches his heart out and correctly re-says what God has said without the so what, then he has not preached. Whether or not people respond isn't a part of his responsibility. That's the work of God. And before we go too far down this little trail, beloved, remember Jonah's message? When he finally got to Nineveh and walked in the city for 2 days, and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." And the people repented of their sins in sackcloth and ashes. As a preacher, Jonah missed the mark. But God did not. And he never will. So believe me when I tell you, whether or not last week's sermon had adequate application that was given or not given, I'm all right. That's my job and those kinds of things, whether or not someone got the how-to, it's all good. But today, beloved, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because, beloved, God has clearly spoken through the sufficiency of Christ. Whether or not a preacher applies and makes application, he knows that's his responsibility. God has clearly spoken in the sufficiency, through the sufficiency of Christ. And it's right there in Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God has spoken. And the author of Hebrews goes way back into Jewish history. And he says that long ago, God spoke to the fathers. In the prophets, in many ways, and in many portions. God spoke to the fathers. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His chosen people received the word of God. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he made a promise to that man concerning a son, the promised son. And he said to Abraham that through his bloodline, God would make Abraham a great nation. Now, hopefully this isn't lost on us. I mean, consider this. Put yourself in Abraham's place just for a moment. And God says to you, I not only got your future covered, but I guarantee that in the future and down through history, you as an individual are going to become a great nation, a multitude of people, beyond anything you can imagine or count. Imagine God telling you not just about tomorrow or the next day or what it's going to be like when you retire, but for about generations from now, that I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to have a son. And Genesis 12:3, God says in covenant to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and through you all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God has spoken clearly, and he spoke to Abraham, the father, Isaac and Jacob, the fathers. God spoke to Moses. He spoke to him on multiple occasions. One of the most memorable is in the burning bush, right? Moses was in Midian tending sheep, and as he's doing so, he sees a bush that's burned without being consumed. It's on fire. And he says, I'm going to go check this out. Looky here. There's a bush burning, and it's not being consumed. And when he gets close enough, God says to him, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And they have an incredible conversation where God outlines everything he's about to do through Moses in calling him. Now remember, at this point, Moses was a fugitive. He was an outlaw. And he was shepherding in Midian because he had killed an Egyptian. And God says, as you approach me, take off your shoes. Later on in Moses' life, God calls him to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses admits all kinds of different things. We sometimes think of them as excuses. But one of the things that he admits is that he's not eloquent of speech. He doesn't have a big vocabulary, stutters. Who knows what the problem is? He just says, I'm not good at speaking. So God says, okay, you take Aaron with you, and I'll speak through him. He'll be the mouthpiece. Now think about this. Moses, an outlaw from Egypt, is spoken to in a burning bush, and God says to him, now I want you to go back. I want you to go talk to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Moses says, yeah, sure. I don't think so. I can't speak. I don't know what to speak. You know, it's okay. You don't have to go alone. I'm going to send somebody with you. And that somebody is your brother. Aaron was his blood relative. Moses wasn't alone. He didn't do it by himself. He had company. His brother, whom he grew up with, whom I'm certain he loved. They went on mission and ministry together. One was the mouthpiece, the other one was the deliverer. Not always a great relationship as they were doing that. There were certain hiccups along the way. But imagine for a moment that God said to you, I want you to go on mission. I want you to do something. I want you to go somewhere. But you don't have to go alone. God speaks clearly. At another point in time in Moses' life, God calls him up on the mountain. And he gives him his law. And there, God gives the commandments that were written on tablets of stone. And at one point, he wrote them with his very finger. God's very word that he communicates, that he speaks so clearly, he writes with his very own finger on tablets of stone. Moses didn't have to hew him out. No, there was no secretary, no Holy Spirit, inspiring scripture to be written. God himself wrote on tablets of stone. It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine God speaking to you in such a way? God speaking to his people in such a way that it would be his actual writing? Because he speaks clearly through his son and the sufficiency of Christ. When the Israelites were getting ready to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, there is a direct visitation of Joshua as he's going towards Jericho. And the man that he meets is in brilliant white. And Joshua asks him if he is for Israel or for their enemy. And the individual responds and he says, that doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. I'm for neither of you. But as the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts, I have now come. Now some believe that that was a pre-incarnate Christ. That Jesus spoke directly to Joshua as he was going to Jericho. And do you know what he says there? I think it's around Joshua 15, I think it is. 5, 15, it's around there. As Joshua falls on his face to worship, The captain of the army of the Lord of hosts says, Joshua, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Nathan spoke for God when he confronted David with his sin. Solomon was spoken to in a dream when he asked for wisdom. Balaam was spoken to by God through a donkey. Daniel had an interpretation of a dream given to him in a vision. The word of the Lord came to the prophets. Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to Nineveh and cry out against them, for their wickedness has come up before me. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 26, he says, the word of the Lord came to me. God spoke clearly to his people. But did you notice along the way that God spoke in different ways? Tablets of stone, burning bushes, donkeys, dreams, visions, prophets. But beloved, he also did it in pieces, in many portions, and in many ways. Here's a little, there a little, not all at once. A piece in the mouth of a donkey. All markers coming from God himself about what he's doing. And what was it that God was saying all that time? In all the diverse ways in which he presented speaking, to all the different peoples that he spoke with, in the constantly changing circumstances of the people of God, basically over 4,000 years, God was speaking about redeeming a people unto himself. He was speaking of redemption, salvation, and his plan. That's his message. And all of the communication from the days of old have their final word in Jesus Christ. In these last days is not a reference to the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, referring to their proximity to the life of Jesus Christ in time. Of course, that is more accurate for them than it is for us. But in these last days, institute the era of the Messianic age in which we are living, in which they were living. It is the final era of God speaking. And in Jesus Christ, it is the final word that God has to say, because Jesus Christ is sufficient. Remember last week when we talked about how we use this word sufficiency? It usually means the bare minimum. You know, you give your children a chore to do, and they come in, you look at, you know, what they've done, and you say, yeah, that's sufficient. That's not what sufficiency means here. Sufficiency is there is no more to add to it. In him, all of the fullness dwells. Jesus Christ isn't just the bare minimum. There is nothing that can be added. He's completely full. And so when we speak about, or when we think about God speaking, the author of Hebrews tells us very specifically that there is no more to what God needs to say, or that God will say, or that God is saying, beyond his son, Jesus Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his son, because Christ is sufficient. F.F. Bruce says it this way: the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him. It is in these last days that God has spoken in him, and by this phrase, our author means much more than recently. It is a literal rendering of the Hebrew phrase which is used in the Old Testament to denote the epochs, the time periods when the words of the prophets will be fulfilled. And it is its use here means that the appearance of Jesus Christ once for all at the consummation of the ages, he repeats that in Hebrews chapter 9, has been inaugurated in time of that fulfillment. The story of divine revelation, when God declares who he is, when God declares what he's up to, when God declares his plan for the ages, is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It finds its fulfillment in progress up to that point, and then when Jesus shows up, that's the end of the story. Peter O'Brien writes it somewhat more critically. Immediately following the mention of the Son, the author of Hebrews presents seven affirmations, verse 2 through 4, which describe the attributes and achievements of him as God's final agent, Jesus. Together, they bring out Jesus' greatness and show why the revelation given in him is the highest which God can give, because Jesus Christ is sufficient. And those seven things are: whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Seven things that fill out for us the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and why God in Christ said his final word, because Christ is sufficient. Okay, so in an effort here to be a little bit more specific of knowing how to do this, so that if today when we're shaking hands and you're leaving, you say, excellent message, Pastor, but I don't know how to do this, that's not going to be on me. Nervous laughter from the audience. Thank you very much. Thank you. The sufficiency of Christ as applied to wanting to hear from God. Christians are very lazy people at times. We say things that come out of our mouths that are theologically train wrecks, that are opposed to the sufficiency of Christ. God spoke to me is one of those lazy theological phrases that we use. Some people are a little pithy when they respond. Some preachers, some pastors I know, when someone comes up to them and says, I got a word from Jesus, from God, and they say, oh, really? What chapter and what verse? If you say that to me very seriously, that you have a word from the Lord, I'm going to ask you where it is in Scripture. I will be that pithy. Because God is no longer speaking. Because he has said all he is going to say in Christ Jesus. That is his sufficiency. That makes lazy Christians very uncomfortable. Because we have heard that phrase so often and we use it so prolifically. I heard from the Lord. Only in Christ and only according to his word. Sola Scriptura, remember that? Yes, he did. God did speak, and he spoke clearly, and it's all right here in this book. Nothing additional is coming. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of him who called us for his own glory and goodness. Christ is sufficient. We don't need to hear anymore if Christ is sufficient. We shouldn't be listening for more if Christ is sufficient. We shouldn't be asking God to speak to us if Christ is sufficient. So stop saying that. Stop believing that. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. In addition to what he has already spoken. Okay, that was the hard one. Here are the easy ones. The sufficiency of Christ as applied to our lives. Do you remember just a few minutes ago when Moses was up on a mountain and God wrote on tablets of stone with his very own finger? Have you ever realized that those 10 things that God wrote are answered in the sufficiency of Christ? With the sufficiency of Christ as it applies to our lives? You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. There is no other God. You shall not make idols. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. Because there is no more to be added. Jesus Christ is alive and here present with us through his Spirit. We don't need a wooden statue. We don't need some kind of picture. We don't need anything more than what we have. We have Jesus Christ. I said that before a long time ago about pictures and statues that we had around here. Ooh. That caused some trouble with some people. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, when we call ourselves Christians, now I know that we like to apply this one to vulgarity. Really, what it has to say is, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, then his sufficiency ought to be enough for you. And if you call yourself a Christian, but you need something more than Christ, outside of Christ, in addition to Christ, then you're taking his name in vain as a follower of Christ. Well, I'm a Buddhist Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's in direct violation of this command. Buddhism has no place in Christianity. None whatsoever. Or any other kind of cult belief. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Oh boy, now I'm meddling. Why? Why should we have a Sabbath? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is heir of all things, and through him he created all things. And in creation, we are told that on the seventh day, God rested. And it was given for man to work 6 days and on the seventh day rest. This isn't an option, because Christ has come as the fulfillment of what God has said in the olden days. If Christ is our sufficiency, then the Sabbath is still instituted. Not in some legalistic kind of Saturday at sundown, Sunday, Friday, Saturday, sundown, Sunday, the day of rest, whatever. But if Christ is sufficient, and he is, then we are to honor and keep holy that day. If you work 7 days a week, you are directly violating the sufficiency of Christ. Does that mean that it's got to be Sunday? No, it does not mean that. Honor your father and your mother. Boys and girls, moms and dads like this one. But they probably like it for a different reason. Most of us probably like it because that means that you're going to be obedient to everything we say and do and tell you to do. It has nothing to do with the sufficiency of Christ. But believe me, young people, boys and girls, If you love Jesus Christ, if He is your all in all, if He is sufficient for all of your stuff, then honoring your mother and father would be a privilege for you in His service. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. I'm not lumping them all together, but the first two, murder and adultery, those are the two that Jesus used to ratchet up when He said, I tell you the truth that even if you say to your brother, Raca, or you call your brother an idiot, a dummy head, or some other phrase, you're violating the sufficiency of Christ. Why? You're guilty of murder, Jesus says. Why? Because that individual is made in the image of God. We should not have unkind words for people, unkind motives and thoughts towards people, because of the sufficiency of Christ. If He's sufficient for you, He's sufficient for them. Whether or not they know Him or trust Him or live according to His word is irrelevant to the sufficiency of Christ. Why would people look outside of their marriage and violate the scripture and the sufficiency of Christ with respect to physical intimacy? Why would they do that? Because Christ isn't sufficient. If Christ is sufficient, if He is our all in all, if He means everything and is the ultimate fullness of God, what else will satisfy any human being? Rather than accept that, we play around in mud puddles, as some preachers describe it. We play around in the dirt. We think this will satisfy us when the only thing given to satisfy us is Jesus Christ and all of His sufficiency. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's lying. There's never a need to lie. You violate your neighbor, you violate the sufficiency of Christ. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lie is not the truth.
But pastor, don't you know that Rahab lied to the people of Jericho when the spies were there?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I know that.
Don't you know that Samuel lied to King Saul when he said I was bringing the heifer?
Yeah, I know that. Is that what this is talking about? Is that what the Ten Commandments is addressing in those specific areas? No. Yes and no. The sufficiency of Christ. If Rahab had told the truth, would God's plan still have worked? Why do you need to lie? Why do we lie? Was she lying to preserve herself or the people of God? Was she protecting life? Is there something that trumps? Is there something that is more important to God? It's a really good question. And the answer lies in the sufficiency of Christ. How? Do you believe that if you tell the truth, God can make a way? Because He is the way. Do you believe that God can preserve life because He is the life? Because you told the truth. You shall not covet. I mean, this is a no-brainer. Well, I mean, it's easy enough to say. What do you want more than Jesus? If you've got Jesus, you've got everything, right? If He's sufficient, that's all we need. Is this why God can say that Christ can say in his parables that look at the ravens of the field, look at the lilies of the field, how God cares for them, and do you not know how much more valuable than they are? And that they don't toil or spin for any of the stuff they get? And Solomon in all of his glory was never clothed like one of these? You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's good. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet because Christ is sufficient. If he is everything, then there are no more wants. And there are no more needs. That raises the bar pretty high on understanding the sufficiency of Christ. Raises the bar pretty high on Christians today who continuously play in mud puddles and doink around with things that are less than Christ because we think that we need more, that we want more. Christ is sufficient. The reformers knew it, and they knew it in such a way that it upset, it overturned the entire world because they were committed not only to his identity, but to his sufficiency and exclusivity. We don't really have the problem. Their problem was a little different than ours. Everybody back then knew that Christ was God, but they thought they needed more for salvation. And the reformers said, no, we all know that he is God. We don't need any more for salvation. No sacraments, no nothing. Jesus is everything. In our day, Jesus is God is our battle. We've got to proclaim that one first before we can even get to he paid for your sins. And yet, right now, we come to his table to say and understand that as we do this in remembrance of him. I would call those who are serving forward. The word of God reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." These are moments of examination. These are moments to prepare our hearts to receive and have a common union because of Christ. And the warning, I've said it repeatedly, it doesn't keep us away from the table. It's to bring us towards it so that we would judge the body rightly. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have judged the body of Jesus Christ correctly, what he has done. But the question really remains for those of us who have done that, is he sufficient? Are we looking for other places for more? Or is our sufficiency in Christ in all things? Are we frustrated? Are we unsatisfied? Do we think that God's holding out on us? Whatever it is, doesn't mean we don't keep doing what we're doing to be healthy, to continue to work. We don't get up on our rooftops and wait for the Lord to return. We go to work. We go to school. We go to the doctor. We do the things that we're supposed to do in life. But those things never add to the sufficiency of Christ in all things. If they were all gone, is Jesus sufficient for you and for me? That's judging the body and the blood rightly for those who are Christians.